Well, that word, maybe we should pray. You never know, you know. Now, one thing I do know is that Satan, and we'll see that in our message this morning, really desires to block the ministry of the word and the worship of God, those and the worship of Jesus. Those are the things he hates. And so let's just ask God's blessing at this time. Father, we do thank you for the privilege we have of worshiping you together. And the privilege we have as your children of your spirit within, of the scriptures before us. And we pray for your blessing this morning. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a profound difference between hearing and really hearing. It's possible to hear and not truly hear. I came across a couple of illustrations of this. A mother was boiling some potatoes, but she had to step out of the house for a few minutes, and so she called her daughter and said to her daughter, "Would you please watch the potatoes while I'm out of the house?" And so the daughter stood there and watched while the potatoes burned and didn't realize what watch meant, you know, take care of it. So another woman asked her husband to run the washing machine. If you notice a commonality in these stories, it's the women giving the instructions, other people not listening well. But I'm sorry, ladies, but this is a reality of life. A woman asked her husband to run the washing machine. So he did. She assumed that he would know to fill it with laundry first. So it just filled up with suds and washed, ran the whole cycle and got to the end. And he said, "I did what you said. I ran the washing machine." But that's often the way we listen. Half-hearted listening, not getting the whole point. I asked my daughters as we were riding to church, I said, "Can you think of any illustrations of listening and not really listening?" And they said, "Yes, when you're watching a football game, you get really excited and you're absorbed in it." We say, "Dad," and they'll ask questions, and I'll say, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And it gets to the end, and they say, "Okay, did you decide anything on what we asked you?" And I say, "What?" And anyway, that's their testimony. So anyway, selective listening. Oftentimes, when we hear God's word proclaimed, we listen that way. We hear a little bit, but we don't really hear. And so Jesus' words to us are these: take care in how you hear God's word. We've been studying through some of the stories that Jesus told. Stories were called parables, close to the word parallel, and that's para means alongside, something thrown alongside. A parable is a story which is thrown alongside spiritual truth, and it carries a truth. So it's an earthly story with a parallel heavenly meaning. And so as we study these stories, they have significance and meanings in our lives. Now at this point in the book of Luke, as we come to chapter 8, Jesus has been ministering probably for a year and a half, maybe 2 years. And he's been publicly preaching and healing. He's been presenting himself as that promised Messiah from God. The Jewish people knew a Messiah was coming. But when Jesus came, there were some surprises, because he was very different than what people expected the Messiah to be. He didn't come just in power, just taking charge and changing everything. He wasn't rescuing the nation politically like they thought he would. He came with a meekness, with a humility. He was calling people and all people to repent, to trust in Christ and to trust in him as the Savior. And even more surprisingly than that, as he goes about preaching and teaching and healing, he's getting a very mixed response. And the Jewish people thought for sure when Messiah comes, everybody's going to recognize him and rally behind him. And that's not the case. Most of the religious leaders are now opposing him. They're downright hostile. You'd think if anybody would recognize and respond to the Messiah, it would be the religious leaders. And then the crowds, the majority of the people, that they enjoy listening to him. And they're coming, watching his miracles. They're enjoying the show. But they aren't completely buying in. They're sitting on the fence. They're not repenting of their sins. And then, most surprising of all, the people who you would never expect to respond to a Messiah are. The people who are way down at the bottom rung. The sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. They are the ones who are responding most favorably of all. And Jesus is welcoming them. The whole thing seems odd. And in chapter 7, you've got a story of a sinful woman who comes and worships Jesus. And the religious leaders are looking, saying, if he knew who she was and what her reputation was, he would never accept this. And then when you get to chapter 8, just look at the first verses there. It says, soon after that story, he went through the cities and villages, proclaiming, bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. So he's giving a good message. God saves. The 12 disciples were with him. Also, there were some women who had been healed of evil spirits, of infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been cast out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others. And those women were supporting Jesus' ministry out of their means. What an odd collection. Women who've had demons cast out of them. Another woman who is part of Herod's household. Are you kidding me? These are the followers that a man claiming Messiah has? So the whole thing just seems really odd, and people are responding in a very mixed way to his message. So at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's been ministering for a while in that upper northern Galilee area, northern part of Israel. He changes his tactics. And so we see there's 3 things I want to point out here. Jesus' method is the first one. And basically in this story, there's 3 things. First, Jesus uses confusing riddles. And Luke just gives one of them, a confusing riddle. Now, I know we've been calling them parables, and the scripture does, but you're going to see it basically functions like a riddle. And what he does in verse 4, it says, when a great crowd was gathering. People were coming from all the towns because there's such a following now that he's out in the countryside doing his ministry, out in the fields, the fields in that Galilee area. People are coming from the little villages to hear him, and a mob of people are gathering. He says to them in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. Okay, a farmer, he's planting seed. And the way they would plant, and when they would plant, it would be in the late fall or the early winter, October to December. It depends on when the rain would fall there, because it's a different type of harvest season than what we have here. And when they would plant, they would have a bag over their shoulder. They would reach into the bag, grab some seed, and just throw it out. And they would throw it out. And the Greek word is the word we get broadcast from. You're broadcasting. You're scattering the seed. Because they didn't have tractors, you know. They didn't have machinery, modern machinery. And so he would walk along throwing seed across his field. And so this farmer is sowing seed. And as he sowed, seed, as you can imagine, fell in different places. Some fell along the path. Right through the field would be a hard path where people would walk through. And because of the walking, that got packed down and it was hard, very hard, like a trail. Some seed landed right on that hard path. It was trampled underfoot as other people would come by. Birds would come and devour it, and they picked up that seed. Other seed fell on the rock. It began to grow. And when he talks about rock, he's not talking about soil with a lot of stones. He's talking about a shelf of rock that was just a short way below the soil. And sometimes in Israel, there's certain places where there's that type of rock, which means you've got a shallow layer of soil. So Jesus says when it grew up, it then withered away because it had no moisture. As I look at that, I think about above my septic tank in our front yard. We've got an area where in the early spring it warms up before anything else because it's got that tank below it, and it just turns real green. And then summer comes and that turns brown as can be, and I can't keep it green because the soil dries out so quickly. You get the point? It's that kind of soil, shallow. Then he says other seed fell among thorns. We would call them weeds. The weeds grew up around the seed. The little plant was trying to grow, but all the weeds are around it. They just choke it out. They steal the sunlight. They steal the moisture. They steal the nutrients. And eventually that little plant dies. But then there was others, seeds, which fell into good soil. It grew, and it yielded 100-fold, which is a bumper crop of bumper crops. And as he said these things, he calls out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay, telling a story and then saying, listen, this is important. People are kind of looking at him like, what? There's no explanation. You would respond that way if I preached that way. If I stood up here and I said, After a heavy snowstorm, a man drove a snowplow down the road. And as he drove, he cleared the snow off the road. But along the road were some driveways. And as he went past the driveways, the snow also filled those driveways. Now you better listen to that. That's important. I hope you're hearing. Hear me go on. Huh? Oh, here's another one. A man got in a rowboat, but he only had one oar. And as he rowed, he went in circles. I hope you're getting this. This is important for you. You're going, this is the strangest thing I've ever heard in my life. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's telling stories. Matthew 13, which is the parallel to this, says he just told parable after parable after parable. And the people are scratching their heads going, what's he talking about? And the disciples finally come up and ask him, what's the deal with this? Why are you doing this? So, a confusing riddle. A seed? Soils? The next thing we see is a sobering purpose. If you look back at Luke 8, now we're at verse 9. His disciples came and asked him, what does this parable mean? So we're in a different time now and a different audience. The disciples are coming to him. Certainly the 12 disciples he had chosen. But I would assume from verses 1, 2, and 3, you've got these women who are following him. You've got a band of loyal followers, so probably more than just the 12. But it's the crowd of people who've committed their lives to Jesus. And they're coming to him privately after his big public ministry for that day and his public discourse was done. They're coming up to him saying, would you just tell us, what did that mean? And so a different audience, they're asking for explanation. He says, the knowledge to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. The secrets, the mysteries, insight into God's kingdom, God's saving plan. God is at work. He's got a saving plan that he's working out, and the knowledge of that has been given to you. But to them, they are just coming in parables. Okay? You're getting the knowledge. They're getting the parables. And then he quotes a line from Isaiah chapter 6, I think it's verse 10. He says, so that seeing, they may not see. In hearing, they may not understand. So the purpose, he says, why am I giving parables? To teach you and to confuse them. Have you heard people say that Jesus told parables because by these parables, he just made the truth crystal clear? You know? And anybody could understand what those parables are. They're just illustrations that make the truth just clear. Some of them did. A lot of his parables were given in a context of judgment, and they were confusing. And that's why to this day, studying Jesus' parables can be a very challenging thing. They teach. They also can conceal truth too. And that's what Jesus says. Now, in this situation, Jesus now explains the parable to his disciples. They come to him, they ask, he gives them a clear explanation, and they are getting clear, understandable truth. He's explaining it privately. But in his public preaching, he's giving a parable without explanation. This is an act of judgment. He has ministered to the people of northern Israel for a year and a half, 2 years by this point, and the people have repeatedly and consistently rejected God's truth. Oh, they enjoy the messages, but they're not committing themselves to Christ. They're not repenting of their sins. They're not responding as he's calling them to do. And because their hearts are hard, God says, okay, if you're not going to respond to my truth, I will let you move into increasing darkness. Progressive spiritual decline and deafness sets in. Now, let me say a couple of words about Isaiah 6, where Jesus is quoted. That is where the prophet Isaiah is called into ministry. Isaiah goes to the temple one day and he's worshiping God, and all of a sudden he really sees God. on his throne, even as we praised him this morning, crowning him with many crowns. He sees God on his throne, exalted and lifted up in holiness. He sees the angels around him bowing and worshiping before God. And Isaiah's first response is, I'm a sinful man. I've seen the holy God. I'm about to be destroyed. And he says, woe to me. I'm a sinful man. I've got sinful lips. That's the first place where my sin is seen. And I'm among a people who have sinful lips. And then God mercifully cleanses him, purifies his lips. And then God calls forth, who is going to go for me as my representative? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. And then God says, okay, here's your commission. And his commission is basically this. Go and harden the hearts of these people. They will be ever hearing, but not really hearing. They'll be seeing, but they won't really see. Their hearts will get harder and harder and harder. What a cheery way to be called into ministry. You're going to be preaching your heart out, and people will just get harder and harder and harder. And that's what happened. When Isaiah was called, the nation of Israel had been rebellious against God repeatedly for years and for centuries. And at this point, they're getting ready to go under judgment. And God says, you're going to finish the job. As you minister, as you preach my word, that's going to have the effect of hardening their hearts. And that's exactly what we have. Whenever God's word is proclaimed, God's word divides people into two camps. I don't mean left and right. Sorry. If you're sitting on the left or right, I won't say which one's the good side, okay? We'll say it that way. But on one side, people respond to God's word. And the word softens their heart. On the other side, it winds up hardening their heart. It's kind of like the sun. When the heat of the sun, if it's hot enough, shines on wax, it'll melt it. When it shines on wet concrete, it'll harden it. It has a different effect on different people. And when it comes to God's truth, we are all in process. We are either becoming more responsive to his truth, or we're becoming less responsive. We're either moving into more and more light, or we're moving further and further from it. That's why we must be careful how we respond to God's word. And as we begin responding in hardness and resistance to God's word, God then begins to say, okay, have your way. And the judgment begins to set in. And I think it's not a stretch to look even at our nation, where it is now. It is a nation that's had a Christian heritage. God's word has been proclaimed. It's not been all Christians by any stretch of the imagination. We've had our problems down through our history, but there's been a significant number of Christians here, and there's been a general acknowledgement of God's word and the principles of his word. We're now in an era where we are definitely, most definitely, post-Christian. And there's been a cultural rejection of God's word and God's truth. And you see the blindness where people can't even think straight anymore. That's one of the manifestations of God's judgment. So we have a confusing riddle. We've got a sobering purpose why he's speaking in these confusing riddles. And then we've got a relevant interpretation. He says, let me explain what I mean by this story. This story is often called the parable of the sower, of the farmer, of the planter. But that's not really what it is. It's not about the farmer. He's not got a major role in this other than throwing seed out there. The story is about the soils. There's four soils. The soils represent different responses to the gospel. Now, let me say this. A farmer's purpose is what? If he's planting something in his field, he wants to get produce, right? Food, fruit, to use a biblical term. I mean, if you see a farmer and you talk to him, you say, what did you plant in your field this past year? And he says, corn. You say, well, how did it do? Well, it looked beautiful. Well, that's nice. The stalks, they just look so lovely. Well, yeah, but did you get any corn? Well, no, I didn't get any corn. The corn all died before we got any actual corn. But I sure enjoyed looking at it while it was growing. No, that's not what a farmer does. A farmer says, I want the actual corn. In this case, he's probably talking about wheat or rye or something that was planted, some kind of a grain. But the farmer's goal is fruit. That's what it is. And sometimes when we look at God, we say, well, you know, God, I've had some growth. Is that good enough? Say, no, I want fruit in your life. Well, Jesus says the seed that gets thrown out, that represents the Word of God. When you think about seed, it's amazing. Last year, we planted some little seeds, zinnia seeds, with my youngest daughter. She brought some home, I think from church actually, and said, would you plant these with me? And we can try to get these zinnias growing. And they were so tiny. You know, we started them in little cups, and I took a pencil and made a little hole, and she put it in. I couldn't even tell if the seed was there. I said, are you sure there was a seed there that they'd go in? Okay, and it was tiny things. And I was surprised as it grew and as the summer went on, those became big, robust-looking plants. And I had to tear them out in the fall because the roots had grown so extensively. But you think those little bitty seeds have all of this genetic programming right into them for all the development and growth of the flower? A seed is an amazing thing. The seed of God's Word is an amazing thing as well. God's Word is powerful. It is amazing. The power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The seed of God's Word is amazing. And as it's sent forth, it hits different kinds of soil. The only variable is the soil. First, there's a hard soil. I just wrote this out just so we'd have something to look at other than me, right? The hard soil, that's the pathway. There's no growth there because it just lands on that hard soil. So hard packed earth of a path, and it doesn't stay in place long enough to have a chance. It doesn't penetrate. Birds snatch it away. And Jesus says what this represents is a hard heart, and the devil snatches that away before it has a chance to even germinate. I hope you hear what that's saying. Sometimes when God's Word is sown into a life, Satan grabs it as fast as he can so it doesn't have a chance to have an effect in the heart. Satan's active. If he can't prevent us from hearing, he will make sure, as well as he can, to make sure that we forget. He'll keep us busy during the week so we have no time to read the Bible. When we do, we're so tired we fall asleep. He'll cause our reading and thinking skills to decline, convince us that the Bible is boring, bring distractions at home, distractions at church, movement, noise, all sorts of things, keeping us up late Saturday night, anything he can to make it to where we aren't going to be focused. And then immediately afterwards, fill our minds with something else. So the next day, somebody says, what was the sermon about? I remember my brother-in-law worked with a guy a number of years back, and I was preaching in the church where he was, and this man was a solid Christian. He would come right up to him and say, what was your sermon about yesterday? And he said it really got to him because he had to really pay attention and try to remember, because it's easy to forget so quickly. Tragic result, he says, Satan snatches the soil away so that they may not believe and be saved. The next kind of soil is a shallow soil, or the rocky soil. He says, these are the ones who have heard, but remember, it's just a shallow soil that doesn't retain moisture. They hear, they receive it with joy. Boy, Jesus is great, isn't he? Yes, I'm trusting in Jesus. Oh, this is so exciting. I'm coming to church now, and I'm learning so much. And there's enthusiasm for a while. But then, because they don't have any root, in a time of testing, they fall away. So life gets hard. Trials come. They've got no foundation, and they just dry up, and they're gone. The next kind, there's hard soil, there's rocky soil, then there is the weed-filled soil, weedy soil. And he says, the one that fell among these thorns, they are those who hear, but they go on their way and they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. These also hear and start to grow. But there are so many distractions, temptations, pleasures, they just get drawn away And even if you do get pleasures and riches, worries come with that. And all of the other things in the world distract. Riches can be a curse. There's danger in accumulating possessions. They begin to monopolize and control your life. How about worries? The worries can make it to where you can't think or pray or focus on the Lord because all you're doing is worrying. Or pleasures, enjoyable activities that just draw you right away. And they steal your heart away from the Lord and away from His Word. And the tragic consequence, they don't mature. But then there's one more kind of soil. This is the good soil. They are those who, hearing the word, hold it. If you write anything in your Bible, I'd recommend underlining that one. They hold on to it. Don't let it go. They keep hanging on to it. A seed cannot grow unless it maintains contact with the soil. If you've got a problem in your yard with moles, you know exactly what I mean. Those moles run right through your yard. They disconnect the roots of the grass from the soil, and the grass turns a lovely shade of brown, right? It's got to be connected with soil to be able to grow. Your heart has to be connected with the Word to be able to grow. They hold it fast in an honest and a good heart, and then they bear fruit with patience over time. Fruit is not instant when you put a seed in the soil. It takes time. What's different about the good soil? Well, there's a good heart. None of us are good by nature. Some have suggested, and I think there's a lot to be said for it, that this could be defined in terms of an honest heart. An honest heart. You know what? I am convicted as I hear the word, by whatever the word happens to be saying at a certain time. And I do need to respond. And this is how I'm going to respond. It's a genuine, honest response. And then they hold on to the truth, and they persevere, and then bear fruit. Fruit comes at the end of the season, not all the way through, at least for most plants. Now, a typical question people say, okay, I know the first soil, the hard soil, is clearly somebody who's not saved. The last one is certainly somebody who is saved. How about soils number 2 and 3? Are those really Christians or not? And the answer is, we're not told. There's an uncomfortable silence there. Jesus doesn't tell us. But some of the phrases concern me when he talks about falling away. He talks about a fruitless condition, especially when Jesus has said, by their fruit you will know them. You surely don't want to be number 2 or number 3. You don't want to be there. Also, as I look at these soils, I'm struck by the fact that we usually put the emphasis on initial response. You hear the gospel, pray the prayer. Now you're set, now you're in the kingdom, and it's all good. Jesus, with this story, puts the emphasis on the end of the story. Persevere, continue, remember, obey with patience. 3 of these soils start good. They begin positively. And the fact is, it's very difficult to distinguish genuine faith from false profession. And the fact is, unbelief can look really good for a while. It will be tested, and only time will tell. As I look at these soils as well, I can't help but notice there are many forces working against the ministry of the Word, isn't there? Many of them. Satan is active trying to destroy the ministry of the Word. Trials come, and the trials often blow people off course. Temptations come and distract people. So what does this story, this parable, say to us? 2 areas. First one, take care how you hear God's word when it comes in. And this applies to how you receive a sermon, but it also applies to how you receive any time you read or study God's word on your own as well, and I hope you are. You need more than just a sermon. What does it say? It puts all of the emphasis on the hearer. Now, in Christian circles, all of the emphasis is usually on the speaker, isn't it? How effective were they? You know, the preacher is not effective enough. Well, he just didn't do a good enough job. That's my excuse. Jesus says that's not going to fly. The whole emphasis is on the hearer. There's a lot more verses that talk about how we receive the Scripture than how we are to give it. If you were to ride with me in my red van and I were to try to turn the radio on, you would find out that nothing happens 95% of the time. Just silence. You just push the button and nothing. I think it must be an electrical short or something. But I could conclude, because my radio doesn't go on, that all the stations in West Michigan have stopped broadcasting. So I'm going to send out some angry letters to all the radio stations that how come you're not broadcasting anymore? It's your fault. I don't hear anything through my radio. But the problem is with the receiver, not with the broadcasters. And it's with my radio. And it's easy to blame the one who's teaching if he made it clearer, if the illustrations were better, if there were more humor, if it was more relevant to my life, then I would respond, Receive the word. A person's spiritual response to truth is consistent. Jesus' hearers had two very different preachers in their immediate past, contrasting personalities and styles. The first one was named John the Baptist. He grew up in the desert. He was an odd duck. I mean, there's no other way to put it. He was a strange guy. He didn't eat bread. Jesus says back in chapter 7 of Luke, verse 33, he says, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. He had a strange diet. He had a strange kind of a dress. And he said, you guys went out and heard him, and you said, this guy's so odd, he's got a demon. I'm not going to listen to him. He's not the kind of preacher I'm going to listen to. And you rejected him. So then, the Son of Man, Jesus, came, a completely different style, very sociable. He goes to parties, he talks with people, he laughs, he's probably got a keen wit and humor. And you say, because he's going to these parties, I think he's a glutton and a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I'm not going to listen to him. Jesus says, hey, you're consistent. The same people who responded to John are the same ones who are responding to Jesus. The same people who rejected John are the same ones who reject Jesus. Our spiritual response is consistent. So when Jesus says, take care how you hear, how should we hear? Let me give you four quick words. Consistently is the first one. Hear consistently. Have a regular diet of Scripture. This is your food. This is your nourishment. If we only ate as often as we read the Bible, how would we look? You know? This is our food. This is our intake. And if we have a consistent intake of Scripture, that is what begins to transform a life. I remember hearing a man who I greatly respect, who at his dad's funeral, he gave a word of eulogy, and he said that when he was a young teen, his dad came into his room, Italian family, the dad was pretty passionate, and he looked at him and said, I want to encourage you to become a man of the word. And this son had a great personality, he had athletic ability, he was popular, and he said, listen, popularity, athletic ability is only going to take you so far. The Scriptures is what's going to make the change in your life. Become a person of the Word. And he started reading a little bit every day in the Bible. And he said that became the mark of his life as he got into ministry. So read consistently. Also, hear prayerfully. Prayerfully. Open my eyes that I may see. Do you like the song that we sang right before the message? Speak, O Lord. I want to hear your word. That's a prayer. That was why I wasn't going to pray when I started, because we just prayed. Some of our songs are prayers. But go prayerfully. Say, Lord, I need you in this. There's a spiritual component to hearing. Third, hear personally. When you encounter God's word, ask, what are you saying to me? How does God want me to respond? I led a disciple class a number of times over the years. And part of that disciple class was to have regular time in the Scriptures and to write down each week one thing that impressed you from your reading. And then to write down, what did that mean to me? You would not believe how hard that was for some people. They could isolate one thing, but then to write, what does that mean to me? It just seemed like it was really hard to personalize, to use words like I and me in terms of their Bible reading. As I read this, I was struck that God wants me to give thanks. God wants me to show concern for my neighbor. God wants me to. But that's where we've got to bring it. If you listen to the word and you don't come back saying, God wants me to, you've got nothing. You just say, well, that was interesting. Gave me some food for thought. Out you go. That does nothing. Read personally. Receive and hear personally. The last word I want to give to you is obediently. Hear obediently. Always ask, how should I respond? How does God want me to respond? And do it. You listen differently when you're planning to do something. Negative illustration, but I'll give it. One time I gave a lesson on prayer, and we went through, I think it was Colossians chapter 1, Paul's prayer, and it was in a prayer meeting. And as I went through, here is how Paul prayed. He did this, this, and this. And then I said at the end, I said, now we're going to use this pattern, and we're going to pray. And one man spoke up and said, if I knew we were going to use this, I'd have listened a little more carefully. And I thought, thank you. I mean, this is really encouraging. Plan to use it. The danger is that we hear and don't do. Some people say, well, I came to church and I heard. Isn't that good enough? No. Come, hear, and do. Hearing God's word doesn't do you any more good than hearing somebody talk about physical exercise. You say, well, every week I listen to somebody talk about spiritual exercise. Doesn't that help me? No, you got to do it, right? Take care how you hear. Also faithfully share. And this is a little bit of a side point, but as I look at this story, Jesus is training his disciples to be proclaimers. And we all have a role of sharing God's word. And as I look at this, Jesus gives no emphasis on how do you do it to get people to respond right. All he says is just throw the seed out there. And so, what I would say to this, scatter a lot of seed. Trust the seed. It's marvelous. God's word is powerful. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Our responsibility is just to be clear. Make it known. We live in an age where the Christian world, and especially ministers, and I'm speaking as a pastor, often focus on gimmicks. How can you get people to respond the right way? No, give them the word. Pray that the Spirit of God will work in their lives. Focus on being clear. There is a positive in this parable. Four soils, but one of them did respond and bear fruit. If I throw out seed, some are going to receive it and they will respond, but we better be braced. It might be the last people we would have ever expected. That's just the way God works. So scatter seed. Time will tell if faith is genuine. I know some people, they keep a list of all the people that they've seen come to faith through their ministry or their life. We don't know that. Just scatter the seed. Time will tell. The last thing that I see in this, don't be shocked or discouraged when some fall away. Jesus is telling us a lot of people are going to fall away. Don't let that blow you out of the water. Don't let that drive you to the depths. God is saving those who he has called. And he will save some. If you're faithful scattering seed, and I am, he will save some. And if we in our lives don't see anybody coming to faith, that's when we start saying, am I really scattering seed? But the joy is in sharing God's word. Let's pray. Father, we want to be doers of the word, not just hearers. I pray for each of us here. I pray for myself. I pray for each one listening. We are so prone to hear and forget. Help us to retain the word, to do it, and to bear fruit for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name.